Okay, I want to talk today a little bit about unshakable virtue for an unshakable kingdom. An unshakable virtue for unshakable kingdom. I love, you know, the passage Hebrews 12 has just been shouting in this season in so many ways. It's full of instruction and understanding. And it is just very clear to me that God is shaking everything that can be shaken. He is shaking what can be shaken in the nations of the earth, in the hearts of his people, first and foremost, but all things. His kingdom is over all things, right? His kingdom is not just within the church, so the church is an expression of that government, of that kingdom. We are a kingdom of priests, right? We are ambassadors of God. We represent him on the earth. We are the very body of Christ, the fullness of him on the earth, amen? Acting as a bridge, extending the rod of that kingdom, the influence of the kingdom through our obedience, through our faith, through our prayers. But God's kingdom is over all things of society, of life, of creation. And he is shaking the things that can be shaken so that what is unshakable, what is eternal, would remain. When you sift everything, when you're mining for gold and it's full of sand and you start sifting, it starts straining out and weeding out all the things that are counterfeit and false to get down to the substance, to get down to what is authentic, to get down to the core, to get to the gold. And that's what God is doing. You know, from age to age, from generation to generation, God will be glorified in his church, in his people. His purposes in the earth will prevail. They will prosper no matter what it looks like. No matter what it looks like, when nation rises up against nation and there's wars, famines, all kinds of injustice reigning, God is still moving and acting on his own behalf. He's always working. It says that the kingdom of God, the government of God, is ever increasing to no end. That's a good thing. That means we're always winning. He never can lose. Jesus reigns. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Isn't that great? That should give us security and comfort and confidence. That our God truly reigns, and he's our head, he's our leader. We're of him, he's in us, he's among us. He's the King of glory, and he's always working on behalf of his people and his purpose for his own glory, his own fame. That's good news. And we need to let that, first and foremost, be the central cry of our heart, the central motivation of everything that we do and everything that we are should be the fame of Jesus, should be the glory of God, the reputation of the Lord being seen, that the nations of the earth would see God as he in fact is and would learn to place their hope in one true living God. We want God to be seen as he is. That should be the cry of our heart, the joy, the pleasure of our heart, the core motivation of our life, should that God would be exalted in our midst, would be magnified, he'd be seen in his people. That's his plan, that God would be seen in his people in every generation. Yes? The cry of our individual lives, our family should be, God, be seen in my heart, be seen in my life. Let the fruit of my life, let my righteousness that's rooted in Christ, it's not our own righteousness, it's the very life of Christ lived in and through and expressed to his people. So when we bear the fruits of righteousness, it's not our fruit. We are manifesting Christ. We no longer live, but Jesus literally is living his life in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. And the fruit that we bear is for life and healing to the nations. And God's ordained you and me to bear fruit, to be changed into his likeness, to be glorified in his people. This must be the pleasure of our life, the cry of our life, that God will receive the glory. Jesus teaches us to pray, to say, oh, Father, in heaven, your name be honored, first and foremost. That is why we exist in the earth, to know him and to make him known, very simply. It is Christ, all of Christ. He's shaking what can be shaken so that what's eternal and unshakable could remain, primarily himself, his ways, his word that does not change, and that word taking on life in you and me. Amen? This is God's heart, and everything is being worked together for good. God is destroying the things that exalt themselves against him. God is destroying speculations, mindsets, attitudes, behaviors, conduct, systems that are not in alignment with truth, that are not in alignment with righteousness. His kingdom is righteousness. Amen? His kingdom is truth, justice, administered with mercy and compassion. He's perfect. He's beautiful. Righteousness is so beautiful. It's a righteousness that's not necessarily understood as always a black and white thing. That's what the Pharisees thought. Righteousness was just a black and white thing, and they lost the weightier things that God cared about, like justice and mercy and compassion. And what they thought was righteous when they'd get Jesus to want to stone the adulterous woman, trying to trap him, that was their idea of righteousness. And yet Jesus redefined righteousness in that moment, the Father's decree in the moment. Righteousness is not just this or that, it's a man. Righteousness is Jesus. Righteousness is the decree of the Lord. Jesus didn't even judge people or assess situations according to his own eyes. He says, I only judge by what I hear my Father saying. I only say what I hear my Father saying. I do what I see my Father doing. And he's also laying a pattern for you and me. Me and you are meant to live like that, so surrendered to the Father, so dead to the old way of life, so living in the newness of life, living in a new system, a new kingdom, under a new government, with new values, new priorities, that we judge and assess and release the heart of God according to what we see and hear from the Father. It's from something living and active, the very Word of God. Jesus was a model and a pattern for you and me. He is the cornerstone of our faith, right? He is the cornerstone, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He was the forerunner that paved the way that says, what you see in me, you will become. You will be like me, and I will teach you and train you and produce in you my very likeness, my very nature. This is God's agenda. This is God's agenda. When it's all boiled down, no matter what you're doing, when it's all boiled down to it, whether you're singing, whether you're out feeding the poor, whether you're working, cleaning up trash, it doesn't matter what you're doing. God's agenda in life is that you'd be conformed to his image, that you'd know him intimately, that you'd be changed, and that you'd reveal him to the nations of the earth, that you'd hasten his return, you'd hasten his coming. That's God's agenda, that we'd be changed, conformed into his likeness, that we'd share in his holiness. Woo! God wants you to be holy as he's holy. Holy as he's holy. The things that we worship God for, that we adore about him, that wreck us, that crush us with love and wonder and awe and terror and liberty. All that we admire about God, he says, that is what I see about you in Christ. This is what I've called you into, to be just like me. You're my seed. You're my sons. You're my daughters. I've given you my spirit to make you like me. The Bible says if you claim to know him, we should walk just like he walked. Say, that's for me. That's for me. I'm to walk just like Jesus walked. No excuses. Some of you didn't say it. Say it. Confess it. This is the truth. This isn't for the spiritual or the super holy, it's some elite. This is for every believer of God to be conformed to his image, to be like Jesus, to do the works of the kingdom, to participate with God, to be set apart, to be a shining light in our generation. Yeah. Jesus is unchanging. He's unwavering in his nature. That's what I love about Jesus. He's consistent. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature is a rock, unmovable, unshakable. Nothing can move it, deter it. And friends, he calls us to be just like him, unmovable, unshakable, unwavering, consistent, so that when things consistently change in our age, when governments topple, economies topple, people die, people live, people get rich, they get poor, devastation happens, famine, abundant. It doesn't matter. What's consistent is his kingdom and his nature. And me and you as the people of God are meant to shine as unmovable, unshakable people who are living in the truth without compromise. Blameless and holy in our age. That is what he's called us to. And he's called us to do it by his power and by his grace. Not by human effort, not by human striving, not by our own religious good stuff. He's called us to it because he's put his life on the inside of us. And he's teaching us how to die well and to live in Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we live in the flesh, we learn to live by faith, by reliance upon the Son of God who gave his life for us. A deep reliance upon Christ alone. We sang about it. My righteousness. God, my righteousness. Because I can't bear any fruit apart from him. Come on, you gotta say, I can't bear any fruit apart from Jesus. I can't do it. I failed. I have failed in life. Failed. You didn't meet the mark. None of us did. Thank God. That's good news to me because it allows me to boast in weakness and vulnerably continue to come before God where my life is not lining up with what Jesus looks like. And I can let power touch my life and change me from the inside out. Because the righteousness he's after from you and me has to be greater than that of the Pharisees. Greater than external righteousness that looked good on the outside but was void of transformative power on the inside. Where the fruit of the Spirit were love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control could be born in our lives. Where we learn to walk in the Spirit, truly. Where our self-control isn't a fruit of human striving. Our self-control is born supernaturally by God as we yield to the one that suffered long and was perfected in obedience. Jesus' life gets worked in us and through us. We have to practice the truth. That's how we grow in the truth. But Jesus is unchanging. He's unwavering, okay? And this has to be the bedrock of our confidence, of our trust, of our faith. This is our refuge, our sense of safety and security in God. It's the essence of rest, is the nature of God. Because when your heart wants to condemn you, God is greater than your heart. And he knows all things. Right? And because God is loving and because God is forgiving, because he's compassionate, because he is tender and slow to anger, because he is the Spirit of truth, because he is justice, because he is righteousness, it gives me confidence to come to him. Continually, to run to him, to not be afraid of weakness, to not be afraid. Perfect love that casts out fear. His consistency is what allows me to rest when I'm overwhelmed. It allows me to simply come when I have nothing. This is the beauty when Jesus says, simply just come to me. You have no money, you have nothing, you're tired, you're weary, you're worn out. Just come. I'll give you rest. I'll teach you the good way to walk in it. I'll teach you the good way. It's relational, but it leads to holiness, friends. We have to see God's nature clearly, what he is like, how incredible his ways are. And as we see him as he is, we are changed. We're renewed. Okay? He's holy, and we're called to be the same. We're called to actually partake of his very nature. You're meant to partake of the divine nature of God and escape all the corruption that's in the world to human desire, human ambition. Is that amazing? The Bible says if we claim to know him, we ought to walk just as he walked. Right? Beautiful. In him there is no darkness, it says. There is no sin. Anyone born of God cannot continue to sin. How can he? Because the seed of God is in him. Right? It says, if we say we have fellowship with God and continue to walk in areas of darkness or sin, it says we lie and do not practice the truth. That's loud words. And that's not, and I'm saying, it's not always demonstrative, outward, external sin. I'm talking about attitudes of the heart and the mind, every way of thinking and living that's out of alignment with the nature of God. Every bit of unbelief and insecurity. Self-righteousness. the fear of taking risks, those things that paralyze you. Friends, those demonstrate self-confidence and self-focus and not focusing on the Lord. He wants to invite us higher. He wants to break those things down, to bring us into Him. We're called totally different. It says if we walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. We're called to practice righteousness, to obey the light. We're called to be His witnesses, right? We have to taste and see that God is good for ourselves. I love what it says. It says that if we continue to sin, we have neither seen Him nor know Him. This is amazing. It says, we know that the Son of God was manifested to take away sin and destroy the works of the devil. So anyone born of Him, how can he continue to sin? But if we continue to sin, we've never seen Him, we have not seen Him, nor do we know Him. That's really neat. You know why? It's not, again, we can't hear this under a condemning ear at all. This is saying that you have an invitation to see something in God. If there's areas where you're stuck and you're in cycles, mindsets, attitudes, behaviors, lashing out at your spouse, your children, dishonest in your work, some of the little things. God is after producing morality, righteousness that's born of heaven, a life that is lived that adorns the gospel, a life that shines brilliantly and reveals the ways of God in the earth. A beautiful standard, called to be sons of our God. Sons that are perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. This is what Jesus said. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's by the grace of God. But the point is that He says that it's according to what I see of Him, what I know of Him. So if I'm continuing to live in something, that means there's something in my heart that I'm not seeing about who God is. There's something that I'm not seeing about who I am in Him and what He's given me. Do you understand? Everything that God requires for you and me, God has provided Himself for you. Everything He's asked of you, so everything I've said so far, this standard of holiness, righteousness, perfection, quote unquote, that doesn't mean we don't grow. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in favor, grew in knowledge. We grow in righteousness. We grow in grace according to our knowledge of God. We have to seek Him as He is, what He has given us in Jesus. He's provided everything. Christ is all, friends. He is that unchanging rock, and He says, I'm going to cause you to be like this unchanging rock, so that as the winds change in culture and society and life around you, you stay steadfast. You remain unmovable, unshaken, undeterred, undistracted. Do you understand? That's for you and me. We're in an age full of distraction, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, people finding value in what they produce, competing with each other to get by, striving in all kinds of different ways. God is rattling all these things so that regardless of what happens, we are consistent. We are yielded to the Father. We're a beacon of hope. We're at rest. We're at truth. We have understanding. That in the storms that come and go, we're oaks of righteousness, plantings of the Lord that do not move, that endure through the ages, that give an eternal witness. We're meant to live for eternal things, have eternal priorities. Are you with me? Amen. Eternity has to be before your eyes. Eternity has to be a plumb line of how you live today, how you live now, on how that bears down on how you open your mouth and speak to your parents, how you speak to your spouse, how you speak to your children, how you submit to the authority in your workplace. Eternity must bear down upon the practicalities of your life, and we must bear the fruit of repentance. It means changing behaviors and conduct rooted in a revelation, not trying to do all the right things. The heart, because we are in Christ, being made like Christ. You're holy right now. Listen, you could be jacked up, immoral, a seemingly terrible person right now, at least in your own eyes. And if you have trusted in Christ fully and given your heart fully to Jesus, He is your Lord, He is your God. Let me tell you something. He looks at you and says, you're righteous. You're holy. You're chosen. You're beloved. You're accepted. You're wanted. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It's what He's done. It's what He's accomplished. Are you with me? Grace has saved us. A gift has been given to us. You're holy right now. Come on, say, I'm holy. I'm holy. And if anything in your head says, well, no, I'm not, you need to throw down unbelief. That's a wicked heart of unbelief, the Bible says. And it says, be careful that there's no wicked heart of unbelief. Because unbelief leads to disobedience. Disobedience will cause you to not bear fruit and cut you off from the grace of God. You want to abide in the grace of God? You have to be humble and receive what God has said about you. Not based on your performance or your work or your effort, but based on what Jesus has done for you. Your voice, your opinion of you must line up with what God says about you. So you may seem like you're failing at everything. Good. Say, I failed, but I'm righteous. Because God made it so. And that should motivate and empower me. Goodness should lead me to repentance and empower me to now actually practicing that righteousness and growing in my new identity. As I put off the old way of living, I put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I live in a new way now. I live in a new government, a new system. I live by the Spirit, not by the flesh that has all kinds of fruit. And if I'm still seeing the fruit of my flesh in my life, that means you're not seeing something in God. You're not seeing something about God. You're not seeing something about you. You've not seen yourself as crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you died. Come on, say, I died. Every issue of my flesh is dead. Our experience doesn't tell us that because we see everything in our face. That's why the Bible says, reckon yourself as dead. Renew yourself in the spirit of your mind. You died that you could live a new life in Christ, that you could be free. You're justified by faith. That means when you stand before God, this is the basic of our faith. That I'm telling you, so many, it's not stuck their heart. It's not stuck their life to change how they think about themselves or their life. You have peace with God. He likes you. He loves you. He's called you holy. He's called you beloved and precious. He's adopted you because he really wants you. That's amazing. So you've got to be able to say, wait a minute, I have peace with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what I do. I'm justified by faith. The Father looked at me and said, not guilty. Not guilty. Jesus took away your sin. He nailed it to the cross. Thank God. He nailed it to the cross. He'll never die again, friends. He'll never die again. Do you understand me? Jesus will never die again for you. He did it one time for all men forever that you could be free. That you'd have no condemnation. That's what the gospel tells us. Jesus died to take away sin. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do in the old covenant, Jesus did one time for all men to sanctify you and make you holy, it says. That means when he died and sanctified you by blood, as you've trusted in that blood for your forgiveness of sins, and if you've not, I invite you to trust in Jesus to pay for your sin because he's paid for it. Because if you've not trusted in Jesus for your sin, then you will bear your own punishment. And nobody wants that. That's not good news. The good news is that Jesus died that I would be forgiven, that I would be free, that I could be reconciled back to God, that I could be adopted. And not only adopted as a second-rate child, adopted and loved as God loved Jesus. The Father, Jesus himself said, the Father loves you in the same way he loves me. The Father loves you in the same way that he loves Jesus. We have to believe it here, friends. You got to believe that the Father loves you the way he loves Jesus. Do you believe that? I mean, think about how it really feels here. Do I think the Father favors me, loves me, will bless me, wants to speak to me and interact with me in the same way he did Jesus himself? Do you think that way? Do you feel that way? Can you approach God that way? And if not, I'm saying we need to realign our thinking and renew our thought because this is the truth. And the truth must wash our mind. The truth must wash our spirit so that we can live in alignment with that. Because if I feel dirty, I'll act dirty. I'll keep thinking of myself according to the old man rather than living in the new man. And when I learn to live in the new man, I bear the fruits of righteousness. I can change. I can actually embrace what the Bible calls sanctification. I can actually grow in holiness. He's made me holy by one sacrifice, and now I am working with the Spirit of God to also become holy so that my lifestyle and habits of life align with what Jesus has given me as a gift. I am holy now, and I'm being made holy. That's really great news, and we have to understand the context by which we pursue holiness, because the Bible has commanded you and me to pursue holiness. Come on. You must pursue holiness. Pursue righteousness. Practice righteousness. We spend so much energy on other things, and we don't get that God's value is righteousness. The kingdom is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What matters, what's eternal, is character. And character forged by the Spirit of God, not by human striving. It's character born of the Spirit. By the life of Christ, our life yielded to God. We must pursue righteousness. That's what will endure the shaking and what God's after. We're receiving an unshakable kingdom, and our life must be compatible with that kingdom because we're the one ushering it in. We're meant to hasten the day of God. Jesus is literally going to come back for a pure and spotless, beautiful, holy, radiant bride, a conquering people who are unshakable in the truth, brilliant in holiness. That's what he's coming for. And we are hastening that day. And the scriptures over and over again tell us, hey, some of us want that day and ask for that day, but could you even stand in that day? Or would you shrink back in shame? He wants us to have confidence and let love be perfected in us where we're living righteously, not by our own works, not by our own efforts. It's impossible. But we bear the fruits of righteousness, as the Bible says, that are by Jesus. Jesus in me starts changing me as I surrender and yield. But as I look to him and say, you are pure, you are holy, and I sanctify myself because this is my hope. And when I see you, I'm supposed to be like you. Yeah. You guys with me? Yeah. Practicing righteousness. Practicing the truth. These are what God values. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. That means in the midst of your days, every day is an opportunity. Every trial and struggle is an opportunity. Everything's an opportunity. Every day is a training day. We've heard it over and over again. Every trial, every struggle is an opportunity to be changed and conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what he's after. So I don't care what your hardship is right now. Do you know in 1 Peter, after it says this is our glorious salvation and inheritance and our reward and what we are waiting for, longing for? He goes on to say that in the meantime, in this process, while you're in exile, this world is exile, we're longing for the ultimate fulfillment of hope. It says, conduct yourself in godly fear and be holy, reverent. But it goes on to say that you are grieved by various trials of fire right now. Necessary trials that are to prove you that you're genuine, that your faith is authentic, that your faith is genuine. Your whole life is about refining your faith. It's the good fight of faith. The faith that I've been sanctified, justified, saved out of this world system, and we're waiting for an age to come in the home of righteousness, heaven coming to earth in its fullness, that we give witness to now by how we live, by how we love each other. But every day is an opportunity to embrace trials as an opportunity to grow in grace, to grow in truth, to grow in righteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're called to practice righteousness, and when we do, all things are added unto us. That's why great gain is godliness with contentment. Not the pursuit of riches and wealth and success. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And what we should be content with. It's better to be righteous and have little, okay, than to have abundance and be a scoundrel. But you can have both. It's not what I'm saying. The point is that the value system of what we give ourselves to day in and day out, how you yield to the opportunities of struggle, hardship, aggravation, when you're tempted to lash out, say hurtful things, have ungodly attitudes, not yield to people of authority in your life. Those are training for you to be purged of ungodliness, that you can stand before God with confidence when those eyes of fire pierce your soul and you take account for every work of your life and every secret of your heart. God will judge your life and your work without partiality. Do you understand? He loves you, therefore he will judge you. He died for you, and all the more, he has the right to judge us because he endured. And he's able to aid those who obey him. It says he's the author of salvation for those that obey him. That means we're called to obey him. And obedience to his word is how we grow in this thing. Practicing the truth, doing what he's asked us to do by the grace and power he's given us to do it. You guys still with me? You okay? We want to build our life on the rock. We want to build our life. Become unshakable, unmovable, unwavering. You know, in Ephesians 4, when it's talking about the ascension gifts given to the body of Christ to equip, to build up, right? To bring us to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, okay? It goes on to say, listen, as the body nourishes each other, he does it so that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by every trickery of doctrine and deceitful scheming of men. God doesn't want us to be fickle and easily swayed. Crisis hits and we flip out in our heart. Is God going to provide for me? Does he love me? Is he going to heal me? Listen, that stuff, we've got to throw that off. There's a day to throw off childish ways of thinking. And if that's where we are, like I've said this before, if we're young in the faith, great, that's where you are. Keep longing for the pure milk of the word to grow in respects to salvation. That's great. We grow where we are. No matter where we are, we grow. We grow. What was I saying? Right before that. I know that was my last word. Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, thank you. The idea is that God doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro, back and forth. He wants stability. He wants clarity. All the teaching in the scriptures talks about sobriety of mind, soberness of thought, living vigilantly, watchfully. The grace of God, it says, appeared to all men to teach us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously in this age. As we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of God our Savior, who chose us to be his own possession, to be zealous for good works, zealous for good deeds. He doesn't want us to be fickle, tossed. He wants you to be stable, steadfast, and we do it by practicing truth. We grow up by practicing righteousness, practicing love, practicing patience, practicing peace, practicing joy, practicing patience and long-suffering. Yielding to the process so that we bear the fruits of righteousness. I love Hebrews 12. It's the discipline of the Father. It says endure hardship as discipline. Endure every hardship in your life as discipline, chastisement from the Father, who does it to train you in righteousness that you'd share in his holiness. That's what God's after. And it says if you're trained in yielding to this process, it will bear the peaceful, or you'll reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. You know, God's entire promise all through Old Testament, New Testament, at the end of the day is righteousness and peace. Because there's no peace outside of righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness because Christ fulfilled the law, and therefore we're free to receive and walk in that grace, walk in that righteousness. But when we live righteously, there's peace. There's health, there's wholeness in our lives. Everything is training us to prove us genuine and authentic, to become righteous people. We got to understand this, because when God blesses us, increases us, and favors us, let me tell you something. We have to let the other aspects of our life be changed. Our character becomes the construct, the container by which we can steward the kingdom. If God pours out in our midst and gives us influence, friends, we don't want to forfeit that through compromise, through mediocrity, through nominalism. God wants to make himself known in the nations through a beautiful people that are living wholesome lives in the grace of God. That as a people, we're revealing his ways, the power of his word through a transformed life. Our usefulness and effectiveness in the kingdom is determined by our conformity to his nature. Do you get it? The potency of your life is hinged to your character. The impact of your life is hinged to your character, no matter how powerful your gift is. Because you can move in a gift and be a scoundrel. And we're all that way at one point. From the moment I got saved, I was flowing in miracles and prophecy, had a heart for evangelism, saw signs and wonders, and yet I still had all kinds of things that were jacked up in my life. Seriously, the grace of God will work in your life. The great gifts of God will operate in your life. But you have the opportunity every day to see the weightier things that God's love, like Paul says, the more excellent way. Because friends, you can prophesy, you can have faith that moves mountains, you can have knowledge, you can be brilliant, full of revelation and understanding, you can move mountains, you can work miracles, you can raise the dead, you can give money to the poor, and it means nothing if you do not have love. It means nothing. You can sing great songs, write great songs, lead whole services, lead movements in the nations. And at the end of the day, you'll stand before him and you'll be ashamed. When he says the things you did were not authorized and you live lawlessly. You said, Lord, Lord, but you didn't do what I said. Love looks like obedience. And obedience is something that is learned. But he must be our Lord. We must be so surrendered. Walk in the fear of the Lord that causes us to depart from evil. We need the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is clean. It's a tutor that causes us to depart from unrighteousness. And the love of God should be our greatest motivator for obedience and righteousness out of revelation that, well, you've given me everything. You've loved me. You've accepted me. You've adopted me. You've died to take away my sin. That should fuel me in repentance. The goodness and kindness of God leads me to repentance, but I can't take his forbearance lightly. I have to bear fruit and be changed and realize that I can go about my way and do stuff and never yield to the process of growing in character, growing in righteousness. This is important as we develop, as we grow as a people, that we never lose sight of the things that God really values. It's righteousness, it's love from a pure heart. Clear conscience, where there's peace between brothers and sisters, between spouses. The Bible says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which you will not see the Lord. It also says, God dwelling in your midst. It says, cleanse yourself from every defilement of soul and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We have a part to play in perfecting holiness. We are holy now. And from that context, I must pursue holiness. And grow in grace and know that I'm loved, I'm valued, I'm accepted. But friends, I better pursue it because I will be offended when I stand before the man of God with burning eyes. And he says, how come you didn't love your spouse? How come you didn't give the weak ones any attention? How come you hardened your heart? God expects a return on the grace he provides. You know, Jesus is, he's intense. He expects a return on the grace he provides. We're not to take the grace of God in vain. You hear me? This is, grace doesn't just cover our sin. Grace is the empowering reality of his very life on the inside of us that gives us freedom and liberty. We can escape the corruptions in the world. This is really important that we realize God expects a return on his investment in your life. He says the branches that do not bear fruit, he cuts off. In the book of Hebrews, New Testament writing, he gives a powerful description of a garden that kept receiving rain and nourishment, but would not bear fruit. continue just to bear thorns and thistles. And he goes, he will destroy that thing, remove it, and raise up something else altogether. He expects a return. Right after in the book of Hebrews, right after in chapter 10, he's talking about the sufficiency of the power of the blood of Jesus to take away your sin, to cause you to live a new life, to come before God boldly and with confidence, to not shrink back from doing good, pursuing love and good works. He goes on to say, well, once we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we continue to sin willfully, there's only an expectation of judgment, friends. God will discipline us severely. The Lord who repays and judges his house, he said, vengeance is mine. He says, we count the blood of the covenant that is sanctified as a common and cheap thing. Insulted the spirit of grace and trampled underfoot the very Son of God. He's talking to Christians, friends. Like I said before, out of 1 John, if we continue to sin, there's something we're not seeing. And friends, we must tremble at his word. We must contend to put off the old. Every time the New Testament lays out the power of what's given to us, the identity given to us in Christ, it then goes right after saying, therefore, put to death everything in your earthly members. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. And shine as a light. Fear God. Submit to every earthly government. Be a light. Let your life, your household, shine as a witness of my grace working in your heart. He expects a return. That means he expects us to be changed, to grow. 2 Peter says, add to your faith goodness, add to your faith virtue. In other words, you have to add to your faith virtue. Perseverance, knowledge, unto godliness. Are you with me? And godliness unto love. And it says, if these things aren't happening, if you're not growing in righteousness, in virtue, in brotherly love, in godliness, Scripture tells us, to discipline ourselves into godliness, to practice it. There's benefits in this age and the age to come. It says if we don't have these things abounding in our life, in the attitude, I'm not talking about outward stuff, I'm talking about deep here, from the rest of soul, purity of heart, rest, contentment, joy, integrity, deep connection to people, to the Lord. Not anxious, not worried, not fearful. It says if we don't have these things, we're nearsighted unto blindness, forgetting that we had been cleansed from our former sins, and we've become unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus. And literally, we've fallen from grace. If we're not bearing fruit, that means there's areas where my heart is not receiving the grace of God. And oh, how we need that work as we surrender and believe in him wholly. He wants a return. He says when salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. And it needs to be thrown out, trampled under the foot of men. That's why the church over the ages fell into compromise. They either went into captivity, were deeply persecuted, and God would raise up a remnant that burned to live in authentic spirituality. So we need to take heed in this season as we steward the grace of God, but give ourselves to be trained to pursue righteousness, holiness, so that we can be useful. God wants to use us. He wants to use you. Come on, do you want to be used by the Lord? Not only do we want to know him, stand before him confidently, have fellowship with God and each other. When my life's out of alignment with people, I'm out of alignment with God. When I live unrighteously, I violate relationships. I violate love. And friends, that it's an injustice to God. It's out of order, and that is not unshakable. God wants to sift that, to bring us into harmony, unity, love, and affection, that together we begin to reveal God to the earth, to our communities. So important. We cannot fulfill our mission if we are not deeply changed and continue to grow in grace and righteousness. Look at this. Second Timothy, you know, it says the scriptures, right? They're God-breathed, God-inspired, and they're good for training in righteousness, fully equipping you for every good work. Two emphases. God wants to train you in righteousness so that you can actually do good works. Because your good works are meant to reveal God to the earth. to abound in revealing his kindness, his mercy, his justice, his compassion for men, his love and his desire that all people would be saved and reconciled. He wants to use you, he wants to use us together to touch the world, to serve the world. It goes on to say in chapter 2:19, it says, cleanse yourself from every wicked way and you'll be an instrument for special purposes. You choose, friends, what type of instrument you will be. Look at me. You choose what type of instrument you will be based on your participation with God's grace in your life. Because you can choose to yield or you can choose to harden your heart. You can choose to disobey or choose to obey. He will not take that from you. God will provide the grace, the influence to write on your heart, to inspire love and devotion. But friends, at the end of the day, you have a choice to yield to that grace in humility, to let him work a willingness in you, to let him to produce the fruit to do and accomplish what he's asked you to do, to obey well. We choose if we cleanse ourselves, no longer conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, okay? And then it goes on to say, you'll be made holy, useful to the master, and ready for use. Ready for use. God wants to use you and me, friends. But your effectiveness is hinged to your life, your character, the stability of your life in the grace of God. Titus gives the contrast. People that claim to know God, but by their actions deny him. He says they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit or useless for any good work. Strong language. That's how heaven sees it. We need to see from heaven's perspective. God wants to make us useful, pure in heart, ready in season and out, able to be a solution in the hour of crisis. Amen. The bottom line, friends, is that you and me are meant to be unshakable people, standing firm in the midst of our age, as we abound in the work of God. We have to embrace the refining fire of God in the season. God is a consuming fire. Come on, stand with me for a moment. We're called to pursue holiness. We're going to build our lives on the rock. Jesus said very clearly, those that hear my words and do them are wise and build their house on the rock that can stand in the midst of the storms. But the fool is one who hears the word of God but does not obey it. They start to build their life on sand. They still build, they still go out and do their thing, but their foundation is on sand that cannot stand in the midst of the tests and storms. Father, teach us to be a people who are wise, who build on the rock, who pursue holiness in the context that you've provided everything. You love us, you for us. Grant us the fear of the Lord. Teach us to honor you. Teach us to love you. Teach us to receive from your heart. Change us from the inside out, oh God. Teach us to see every opportunity before us to grow in righteousness, to value the things that you value, to live for eternal purposes, eternal things, and ready our lives for use. Listen, there's no condemnation in Christ. If you are hearing this with like, oh, woe is me, please hear that if you're in Christ, this is more of an invitation into something so beautiful and so great, into the rest of faith. Because he will provide for you everything that is needed. We throw off unbelief. We throw off double-mindedness. God, we want to receive with thankfulness your kingdom that cannot be shaken. We want to worship you in reverence and in awe and with great joy. come and change us. Sanctify us. You said you know those that are yours, that everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity. Teach us to turn on all that is evil, all that is wrong, all that is empty, all that is wasteful in our life, and teach us to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to run with endurance. Come on, just pray to the Lord yourself for a moment as we worship Him. We'll just let you do business with God.